All right, good morning.
And
if you would like to turn with me to James chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 19. James chapter 1, a book on Christianity 101, and it was written to the Jewish Christians that were dispersed by the persecution that occurred in Jerusalem. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing to these dispersed Jewish Christians. And with verse 19, we just waded into it last week, so I'm going to pick up right there and start. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man or woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Last week, Mike made the point. That's why God gave us two ears. So we have more propensity to hear before we spoke with the one mouth that we have. That's not how it usually goes in society today. From the commentators on the news, to everybody that gets a chance to stand in front of a microphone, or boy, everybody wants to talk. Everybody's got something to say. Everybody wants their views to be heard and known. And I don't know if you picked up on any of the presidential candidates debate this week. Boy, so much talk. We mentioned the week before, a lot of people talking over each other. There's a lot of that going on there. Everybody's got so much to say. But quick to hear. And if we hear what people are saying, and really not just hear what you're saying, but we listen. And we try to get an idea of the thoughts someone is trying to express to us. Because, you know, words are just noise, but you take them for their value and apply them to your life, and you try to get inside someone else's head, see what their feelings are, empathize with them. Boy, then you can really begin to walk in their shoes. And that's the art of communication right there, that we can share ideas with each other. Slow to speak. You don't have to say everything you're thinking. That's what I would tell my kids. So important. It's okay to have ideas about things. And we should process things and think about it. But you don't have to say everything you're thinking. You know, if you see me walk in the classroom, you think, man, that's ugly. Why would he chew that? Why doesn't he write, check him out or something? You know? I don't want to say that because it's going to hurt my feelings and it's going to hurt her feelings too. I mean, they picked that out all the way, right? All right, I did. Anyways,
and I'm just going to say the opposite, because I love the ties you wear. I can tell you
anything.
Like, last week, we had a
meeting for the yeah, I called up my lilac card.
So we could do that, too.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I will say that to a fault, that I'm guilty of that thing, because I will say things like that to people, even if I'm not really sure if I like it or not, but just I want to encourage people, want them to be happy and content, and know that they are welcome and approved of. But, you know, I will say, I do come under conviction that I'm telling lies. I'm saying something that I don't believe to be a truth, you know, when you do that too much. You know, you understand what I'm saying? That if from my point of view, because I'm trying to be so nice and encouraging, that I begin to spread falsehoods from my perspective. Mm-hmm. So you've got to be careful about that too. And again, I'm lying to myself, but I'm lying before the Lord. It may be encouraging to everyone I speak to, but so I'm just saying, sometimes you're better off keeping this zipped a little more than flapping, keeping it closed. And the last most important part of this verse is slow to anger. Wow. So much hostility in our cities, in our towns, in our communities, in our state, in our nation, all around the world. So much anger. I will say that this seems to be a hallmark of this age. Everybody was so mad. If you've got a problem, go out and get a gun. Someone gets in your face, someone disses you, pop a cap on them. Silence them. Send them to the hospital. Put them down. You don't have to take that because you got rights. Get a piece. carry it with you. Use it if you got it. So what? That's what they understand. That's the only thing they understand. Shoot them. Shoot them. Don't be afraid. Shoot them. Every night, there's a shooting in Syracuse. Just about every night without fail. New Orleans used to be the murder capital of the world. For a while, I think it was 4 or 5 a day. And then now I think Chicago got it now. Yeah, I think it's back, but for a while it was New Orleans, and then they had the Katrina, and that really drove a lot of the riffraff out. And from what I understand, a lot of it's come back, but and that's, my wife says, I think people who do not know how to deal with anger or frustration, any kind of discontent, they've got to act on it. And I would say it, but it's probably a function of how they're raised, that they've been perhaps continually beaten, and perhaps those ones that are doing the beating will continue to beat themselves. I'm not making excuses, but just to say, and I understand the whole scenario, and it starts within families. And that's where the problem is systemic. But the breakdown of the family system, mothers or grandparents raising children, one person households, absentee fathers that just flee the scene because, it's crapping their style. God is slow to anger, slow to speak, but swift to hear. Verse 20, James chapter 1, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You want to be righteous, you want to be pleasing before God? Boy, then try to swallow twice before you open your mouth and say anything. I had sent someone a hard text message yesterday. They've made a mistake and they caused me some problems. And so I had to give this person a little bit of a blast, And regardless of where the chips fell, it was needful. And sometimes you do have to do that. And I thought about it, prayed about it a little bit before I did it, before I hit that send button. And this person responded back to me, Roger, I thought about that, I was wrong. I should have checked with you first. I should have talked to you before I did that. I did not expect that. But that's it. That's how, and exactly I sent him back a reply to thank you for diffusing the situation by your gentle remarks. That's what he did. He knew he had a comment. He knew he made a mistake. I had a call on it, so it didn't happen again. But he put an end to it right there. And if it had gone on further, he'd have to say something else. Then I'd have to say something else. So pretty soon one of us would have to do something else, step down from a position, resign. That's how it goes. That's how it starts and that's how it finishes. But that's how you put an end to wrath. A kind and gentle, soft word puts things at ease. It diffuses situations. Puts out fires. And that's how we need to do it. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, and the anger that builds. Who's ever been angry before? Every head comes up. Yeah. Who's ever seen red rats before? Yeah. Every one of us. Does it feel good while you're there? Well, I'll tell you what. Sometimes righteous anger is delicious. It really is. When you know you're right, when somebody's really stomped on your toes, somebody's really done you wrong, you feel like you've really got an axe to grind, and you've got a stump to stand on to swing it. Boy, it feels good because you know you're right, and they did you wrong. And this is your time to settle the score. And you're going to get it. Praise God. Well, I'm speaking as a fool. I used to be very angry a long time ago as well, and me and my wife, we would argue. Oh, we would argue. Finally, I wasn't even saved then, but I realized that the only way to solve this was just to keep my mouth shut. And I got angry. I was wrong. That sounds pretty simple, pretty basic, but that's what I would say to myself over and over. If you get angry, Roger, you're wrong. It didn't matter if I was right or not, because it would do so much damage to our relationship. And it didn't matter if she was right or I was right. If I got angry, the only way I could see to end the problem was to I was wrong. I opened my mouth to defend myself and to give her a blast. wrong. And yet I wasn't saved then. I was looking for a practical solution for our dilemma. Because our relationship was not headed in a good direction very early on in our marriage. So, and
I didn't learn.
How we all learn from each other.
I want to say something about Doris. But she is
young
such
too.
An influence.
Oh.
And someone else has had trouble with their husband. Up to her door. And she shared it with me. And because of what she has experienced in life, and because she loves the Lord, and a woman comes to her and she treats her with kindness and speaks into her words of how life has taught her that this is how you should treat your husband. And Doris has shared with me that she has received the instructions from Doris. So there's such great joy when she shared that story with me that I had to share it now because that's how wisdom is attained and then let out to others from the word.
The scriptures are very clear that the older women, don't be offended, the more mature women are supposed to teach the younger women how to go about life. That's scripture. So you are being obedient. That's great. And sometimes I will say, sometimes we go through things, long-standing problems, so we can learn something. So someday we're in a situation where we can help somebody else out. It's a learning curve like this or a learning curve like that. It's a learning curve. Absolutely.
I do that with Sarah. Sarah could get me really upset and mad.
You think anything could get you mad?
Because she I can get upset and all that sometimes, you know, but I, instead of getting angry at her, I tell her, go in your room, talk to Jesus. You let Jesus know what your problem is.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to sit here and argue with you or get upset because you want an attitude. Tara can get an attitude, people. She's a loving child, believe me, but boy, can she get an attitude. But I tell her to talk to Jesus, and I'll leave the room. And when I leave the room, I come back to the whole different person. So that's how I work with Tara, because I could stay right there and argue with her and get upset and mad and angry at her. And she come right back at me, girl can do it. But I learned in the past not to do that anymore with her and just leave it in Jesus' hands.
But I'm going to go wax into the demonic here. And so many Christians think they cannot have spirit. Well, all Christians have spirits, okay? Let's say that. That's a fact. We'll debate that later. But if a husband and wife begin to argue, okay? That happens once, twice, four, five times, maybe six, seven, I don't know how many times it takes. But argumentative spirits come in and they set up household in every party, okay? And when I argue with my wife, my spirit is empowered. She argues back with me. The spirit that she has is empowered. They keep getting stronger and stronger and stronger. The more you argue, the more you fight, the more you debate, the more contention, these spirits are empowered. So the end result is absolute chaos. Complete absence of peace, no harmony, constant conflict. So that is how it happens. This isn't just in Christian couples. This is couples all around the globe. The spirits come in, they set up camp, and they are empowered. And the arguing is constant. As soon as there's any degree of confusion or debate whatsoever, boom, hot buttons are hit, and he's right back at it again, head to head. And it's a spiritual problem. You know how you get rid of a spirit? You
resist, and they will flee from you. Many times, they just take once or twice, takes numerous times before the ground dries up for them, and then they will leave. If they're in a person that is continually praising the Lord, meditating on the facts of the resurrection and the crucifixion, they can't stand that. Once again, they will leave. Singing of Christian hymns or songs or reciting the Psalms, they can't stand it. They will leave. And you see, you know, darkness cannot be where there's that much light. So, for Christians that have a problem like that, throw yourself into the Scriptures. Throw yourself into your relationship with Christ. Meditate upon His life and what He's done. And the dark side doesn't like that at all. So, you know, how to get rid of a spirit. Boy, we all know it. We just sometimes don't know to do it. Anyways, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Verse 21, James chapter 1. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Boy, yeah, I've read over those verses probably 50 times in the course of my life, and superfluity of naughtiness? What in the world? Okay, what does your version say, honey? Please tell me. Mm-hmm. Please do. This is great.
Therefore, lay aside all filthiness, like the flow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implant word, which is able to save your
soul. Is that NIV?
This is New King James.
New King James, right. Because that, you got it exactly, according to the Greek. That is the overflow of wickedness. That is a literal translation, superfluity of naughtiness. Sounds like I'm talking about a teenager, right? The overflow of wickedness. Boy, oh boy. You know, some people just go work construction for 40 years and, boy, sit down every day for coffee break and listen to the guys talk at lunch break. And man, how can people lose their lives? You just go from one thing to the next. From gambling to drinking to drugs to adultery. Come back and start all over again the next day. And stealing, on and on and on and on it goes. And boy, I tell you, I lock up my tools every night, afraid to leave them on the job because so many people out there are just such opportunists. Anything that's not nailed down, anything they can take, anything they can do wrong, anybody they can talk about, or any opportunity to get a free hookup in that their wife might not be aware of, boy, let's go for it. It's just incredible how low. Once you begin this process of wickedness, the doors are just running right open. And you go, and you go, and you go. And you know what? Satan's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And then he'll pull the rug out. And their wife will find out. And there'll be a divorce. And they'll lose their job. And they won't be able to, they won't have a nickel because they've been spending it all on drugs and drinking. And once all their money is gone, they don't have money to buy their friends beers. Or then their friends are gone too. And they're right at the bottom. Right at the very bottom, wondering how in the world did I get. When hopefully someone like one of you would walk out of the scene and say, I've got an answer for you. I got an answer for you, Susie. This is what you do to get out of that mess. And this is the one that can help you. And his name is Jesus. And it's right here right now. He can remake your life. And he can help make everything right and give you a good plan and purpose for your life. You've got to turn away and repent. Turn away from sin. And God has a great plan for your life. Most typically, people won't believe that. They won't receive it because if they can't touch, taste, or see it, or feel it, it's not for them. They want a pragmatic solution for a spiritual problem. But lay apart all filthiness, the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness, the engrafted word. The word that has already been planted
in your heart, engrafted. It's already there. And it is that word that is able to save your soul. Now we come to verse 22, and this is thought to be the high water mark of the whole book, right here. Verse 22, if all the commentators like to take and find one key verse, they call it. And this is the key verse for the book of James. But, verse 22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. They say the distance between the human brain and the human heart is approximately 18 inches. And I'm sure you've all heard, if you can miss heaven by 18 inches, you can get that close and then miss it all. Because you have a head knowledge of Father God. You have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've heard all the stories about on a hill outside of Jerusalem. He was taken out there and he's crucified for your sins. Heard all that, and you understand it, and you give mental assent to these facts. You receive them, that Jesus existed 2,000 years ago, that he walked the face of the earth, that God came down here, and he paid the price for our sins. He suffered, died, and was buried, rose again for 3 days. Yada, yada, yada. I got it. It's in my head. I got it. You know what? It hasn't made a change. It hasn't had any effect on you. More so than learning about the bubonic plague. It's a historical fact. Attila and the Huns went across Europe and all of Asia. You know that in your head. You've heard about this guy Jesus. You know the Titanic saved. You know about World War I and the stock market crash. You know that. But it hasn't affected you whatsoever. That is the difference. With the born-again experience, different from all the other faiths on the face of the planet that have no life-changing effect whatsoever, because it's head knowledge only. It's mental assent to a good theory, a good axiom, a good way of living, a good psalm, a good proverb, something we're going to, it sounds good, it's wisdom, it makes sense to us. But when those ideas get into your heart, they have life-changing effects. The Holy Spirit comes in, it begins to stir your pot as it's on the stove, cooking and boiling, and add seasonings as needed. Salt and pepper and oregano. That's an oregano in that sauce. Boy, it spices up your life and spiritual adventure begins. And Father God takes over. He begins to grow you and make you more like Jesus. That's what things get really good. And you allow the Holy Spirit to come in and do a work in your life so that you don't only hear the word, but it has an effect in your life and you become a doer of it as well. That you begin to counsel younger women about how they should treat their husbands. That we men share wisdom with each other about the pitfalls of being greedy or working too hard or not spending enough time home with our wives and children. When we become doers of the word and share not only the word that we know to be true, but all the things between the lines of scripture, if it is, about respecting your wife. And going out on date nights and cherishing her and nourishing her. Things that people wouldn't know in normal society today unless someone told them. We not only hear the word, but we let it grow inside of us. I've got my garden and finally just finished the last row of potatoes yesterday. I don't know if they're going to make it or not, but you put those little seeds in the ground and they begin to grow. And at first, you know, they're tiny and they got a pair of leaves and maybe four. And they don't look anything at all like what the real plant's going to wind up being. You know, plant, you know, corn, see the corn in the ground, the leaves come up, and it doesn't look anything like a long shaft of corn. But as they grow, and the more leaves, the more sun they can take in, the faster they grow, the more leaves they put out, and the faster they grow yet, and then they begin to put out fruit. Like, man, we've got flowers on them, so excited. Getting in the car to the church and killing woodchucks and rabbits. But there's a big woodchuck. I just saw him driving this morning. You know, it's like a game preserve up there. I think they're all standing in line waiting to get in my game. But anyways, I've got fences and marigolds and I've got fences.
fence buried in the ground all the way around, and they just dig right down on it there.
Oh.
Unbelievable. Yeah, you gotta use high velocity traps. That's the only thing. Anything? Anyways.
Build a wall.
Build a wall. Yeah. President Trump wasn't. Build a wall. Right?
Build a wall.
Anyways.
I have to keep a guard in my dining room, I think. Anyways, back to the scripture. We got to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if we only hear God's word and we give mental assent to it, and we don't allow it to work in our hearts, and there are numerous carnal Christians out there that come and sit in the pews, and we're happy they're here. But they hear, and they nod their head, and they go back out right to their old lifestyles, and nothing is different. The only thing that's different is when they come here and sing a few hymns on Sunday morning, maybe lift their hands to praise the Lord, and then go right back to their old lifestyle. They hear, but they don't allow it to have a concrete effect in their lives.
That's why I don't want to leave. If I come here, this is where you get your peace.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you walk out that door, you know what you're getting into. It's horrible.
Absolutely right.
So I don't want to walk out that door, but I have to.
It's a terrible world out there. It really is.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, every time the doors are open or you get a chance, if you do, go to a Bible study, go to a prayer meeting, keep your batteries recharged, spend time at home and worship. Mm-hmm. Really, that can really be so refreshing. And if you're home with children and there's no quieter peace and you're going to bed and you close that door, lift your hands to heaven. You know, I know it may sound kind of crude, but it's quiet. And typically no one comes to bother you when you're in there, and you've got 5 minutes of peace for yourself. You know? Me, I love going out in the garden. That's, you know, other than fucking mosquitoes. Praise the Lord. Receive the word with meekness so that it can have a change on your life. And if you go ahead and you just continue in just hearing that and going through the motions, as the last part C of that verse 22 says, you're deceiving yourself. You know, you may think that because you're doing everything socially acceptable, you've got a house, 2 cars, kids, white picket fence around, you go to church once a week, drop in a $5 bill. As far as society goes, you're a model person. You've got a model family. Everything's perfect. But you are deceiving yourself. Because there is a greater life out there, and it starts with Christ. And when we have Him in our lives, we're in the control of the Holy Spirit, where there is peace to be had that passes all understanding. I don't quote in Scripture, but boy, it really does. Passes all understanding. There's peace to be had on a daily basis, no matter what kind of circumstances you find yourself in. Peace and joy will follow you wherever you go. So, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man or a woman looking at his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself or herself and goes her way, his way, and right away forgets what kind of person they were. Now, obviously they had mirrors back in those days, and they dug them up from, you know, first century. They had looking glasses. It's a matter of putting silver on the backside of a piece of glass. And it was polished silver, and to look into it. And of course, they had decorative ones that women, either in that day and age, wanted to look nice, set their hairstyles, and I know they had mascara back then as well. But I know you women, and I think God so approves of you taking care of yourself, doing your hair, your face, your lips, eyelashes, you make yourself look attractive and beautiful. But if you walk away from that mirror, and you forget what you look like. And this James uses a lot of extremes. No more so could you forget what you look like. You walk by the glass door and you see a reflection, you say, oh yeah, I know that's me. You
You don't forget what you look like. But James said, it's the same thing. If you hear God's word, you know what you're supposed to be doing, you know how you're supposed to be living, you hear it, and then you go back into the world after the meeting, and you start living your own life. And that's exactly what it's like, looking into a mirror or a looking glass and forgetting what you look like. Because when we read God's word, each and every one of us comes under conviction how we are and how we ought to be. And it's not all about just doing, but we should be leading, trying to lead holy lives. Because he is holy, and that's what he expects of us. The very same thing, holiness. To live a holy life, to please him, to be more like Jesus. And our actions and our thoughts and our words, how we carry ourselves, the things we say, the things we don't say, that we are a reflection of Jesus. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a person beholding their face in a glass. And they behold themselves and go their way and right away forget what kind of person they were. Verse 25, but. And every time you see a but, you know something good is coming. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This person shall be blessed in their deeds. Whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty. There's a beautiful little lake, and it's just south of Lake George. And it's called Paradox Lake. You ever heard of it? Paradox Lake? The Indians named it. They have a name, paradox, but in their own language, and it refers to paradox. It's a contradiction in terms, okay? Now, the reason I'm saying this is because we just read about James, his coins and neat phrases. He talks about a law of liberty, a paradox, something that contradicts itself. This Paradox Lake, south of Lake George, that the Indians named such, they saw that in the springtime, the water flowed out of the lake. And in the fall, the water flows into the lake. So the stream that feeds it is the same stream that's an outlet later on in the summer. Paradox. Two things at once. A law of liberty. James said, we look into this law of liberty. Now, we as Christians, we're not bound by law. We're not. If we're listening to the Holy Spirit and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we need no law. We need not worry about sin because the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us. We have nothing to concern ourselves with. But the law of liberty. Obviously, we have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. But it's not only the speed to do whatever you want to do. Because we're still bound by the flesh. The flesh still has cravings. That's why we need to look into this law, God's word, so we know where the edges are. My daughter Katie tells me. I try to use the cell phone, the internet, and she said, "Dave, you just don't know where the edges are." I said, "How do you know to hit that button?" She says, "I know where the edges are, Dave. And you just gotta figure that out." We gotta know where the edges are. How far you go? How far do you talk before it becomes a lesson? How far do you flip the pages of a magazine before it becomes pornography? How long do you watch a TV show before, oops, time to change that one. I wish we were good at that. Time to change this one. Yeah, right. Well, there are some good shows on TV, but you gotta look really hard to find them. And then sometimes, even then, you gotta spit out a few bones. But the perfect law of liberty that we have as believers, having the Holy Spirit live inside of us to lead us and guide us. Time to go right. Time to change the channel. Time to stop looking at that magazine. Don't look at that bus as it goes by. Walking in the mall, don't even look in that store, Roger. Don't even look. Don't even go there. Look at something else. The law of liberty. You've got the freedom to go there, the freedom to do that, but it's not expedient always for me to do that. It's not always expedient for me to listen to what people have to say when conversation comes to gossip, when a prayer request turns into something else. You've got to know where the edge is. And we learn that by studying the Word, by meditating about it, by reading between the lines, as it were, and knowing what God expects from us, knowing what is acceptable, knowing what can come later if I stay here now. It is. And the more sensitive we become by listening to what he has to say, by feeling that inner witness, and when that inner peace is gone, we know that it's called a check in your spirit. We know that it's time to stop, or time to pray, or time to look around and put the antennas up because something's not right. And this is real value for your life today. Because the Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide you. But if you ignore him enough times, all right, I'm going to do that anyways. Forget it. Put the blinders on. And you know what? He stops prodding. He stops drawing in the reins. It'll allow you to go and do whatever you want because he is such a perfect shepherd. So kind. Never put you in a hat, Nelson. Never put you in a headlock. Go ahead. It's okay. If you really want to do that, I'm leading you against that. And sometimes, I tell you guys, it's really hard to know. And we go there and we learn from our mistakes. And I think the Holy Spirit does that. But other times, the witness is so loud and so clear, it's impossible to ignore. We need to stay sensitive all the time to what he's trying to teach us. Because he will lead and guide you with perfect righteousness. He's got a better plan. If he doesn't allow you to go into sin, so you can learn a valuable lesson to avoid a greater catastrophe down the road.
You ever hear of divine diversion?
Divine diversion. Well said. And that's it.
Divine diversion. Perfect. I've never heard that before. That's good. I'm going to try to remember
it's
that.
It's in the, let's say, little pamphlet you give me, the Daily Bread.
Daily Bread. Mm-hmm.
I read it, a story about it. Somebody wrote a story about it, and I said, wow, that is 100% was me.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing just reading those Daily Breads and knowing that it can fix you what
it's
you go through.
Absolutely. And with that, we're going to close so we can get into the church meeting on time today. Father God, we do thank you.